When I was in high school and when I was in college, I used to own and drive a Jeep Wrangler, and I loved it. It was this, you know, my dad told me when I was 16, look, I don't want you to have this Jeep Wrangler. I know I wanted one, and I get it, but it's dangerous, and I don't want you to have one. We'll get you an even better car. Just don't get a Jeep Wrangler. And I was like, no, I've got to have this Jeep Wrangler because I love like the whole off-roading scene. And I loved that Jeep Wrangler. It was green with a black top. And it kind of like, I kind of grew up with that car. In fact, it was the car that I drove when I pulled out of the driveway for the very first time to drive myself to high school. And if you're a parent that has maybe experienced that before, I can just imagine now that I'm a parent, just that ache in your stomach that you probably feel like you're turning your kid over to drive themselves. And I actually like peeled out of the driveway because I just learned how to drive a stick. I didn't really know how to do it really well. And so it was really early in the morning. I was off to go work out for football. And it just like this really loud shriek that I'm sure everybody heard just came out. And that was the car that I drove then. It was a car that I drove that really held up when I got in a major accident when I was 17 and kind of got T-boned and the car stayed intact, and I was left with just a few bruises and a couple stitches in my head, which sounds bad, but that car was really the car that saved me because it was sturdy and it was a Jeep. And so I kind of grew up with this Jeep. You know, I drove it off-roading and back and forth to college, and you know, you put that much wear and tear, and eventually something kind of breaks down. In fact, I was driving myself from college. Now, flash forward, I was in college, and I was driving home from college, and I was going to visit my family on the weekend. I was real excited about doing that, and I was zipping around 285, and suddenly everything just broke down. Like that quality time that I'd spent with my car for so long, all of a sudden it couldn't handle it anymore. And so suddenly my car started just blowing out this black smoke, kind of like you see with a major diesel engine coming out, but it was like coming from the hood of my Jeep, and everybody around me was kind of like swerving because they couldn't see. And it was one of those things where I was trying to push the car and it would only go about 10 miles an hour. And I was wondering like, okay, can I make it home? I'm about halfway there. Can I make it all the way home? You know, and then we'll figure it out there, but certainly not. It wouldn't let me push any farther. In fact, think about if you're driving 10 miles an hour down around 285, there's going to be some people that aren't too happy, because even though it says 55 on that road, people don't go 55. And so I was like trying to not get killed. And so it was one of those things where my car was just having a complete burnout. I realized I couldn't push it any longer. It was being overworked. It had been tired. I'd pushed it to its limits, and it had finally had this crack, this leak in one of the hoses, and oil was spilling out of the car that was creating all this commotion. And so I couldn't push it any longer. It wouldn't give me any more. And so I had to take it to a mechanic, have it fixed right there in the middle of Atlanta before I could make it all the way home. So it cut my weekend short. But it realized, you know, when something's that burned out, you can't push it anymore. And that example may be something, although it's just talking about a burned out engine, it may be something that's a reality for maybe where you are right now. Maybe where you are in your life right now, where you feel like, you know what, I'm kind of running on fumes right now. I'm kind of burned out and feel the same way. And I mean, for many of us, we come off this great Sunday, and you know what awaits us? It's this awesome day that we love called Monday. You know, the chaos of what Monday is. In fact, it's so funny that Monday is not a day that everybody seems to love. You never hear somebody say, well, thank God it's Monday. You know, they always say, you know, thank God it's Friday, because Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, Thursday are over, and thank God it's Friday. And now the weekend that we've been waiting for is finally here, and we finally get some rest. So we have this great time of worship, and what so many times happens, we go and watch the Falcons, and whether they win or lose right now, they're doing really good. So we have this great, great Sunday, and we go into the chaos of what is Monday. And so here's maybe the picture of kind of what happens so many times for us. And then the alarm clock goes off, and right then it's just like chaos has hit. Because you realize that the list of everything you've got to accomplish, stuff you've got to do for your kids and for your house and for your family and for your job and for your clients, all that stuff seems to be piling up. And so you show up for work and the boss seems to already be mad at you. And you're like, I just walked in the door. But all of a sudden, there's all these clients that are frustrated, and you have to like make some calls and kind of do some things to make sure everybody's okay and to settle it down. And by the time you get to your emails, all of a sudden, it's like all the chaos is broken loose on your emails. So you've got huge amounts of emails that are ready, where people that are needing an urgent response, and you have to get to them but have no time to get there. And then comes the unexpected emergencies. Do y'all know those? The unexpected emergencies. You know those things where all of a sudden you get a call and your kid is sick, or something goes on and the basement's flooding, or something like, for instance, you forget because you're running crazy and you leave the lights on your great day of Sunday, and all of a sudden your battery's dead. Or maybe if you're like me, this is kind of a picture into the let home. It's kind of like, I've got to get somewhere, but I can't find my keys anywhere. And I'm looking around all over the house. It's those unexpected emergencies that seem to crop up at those type of times. And when we finally get home, when we finally get to spend some quality time with our family, it ends up turning into this thing of, I've got to get the kids to ballet and sports and clubs and all these other activities. And so it ends up being like work. And so, you know, we get it. Then we turn and we open the book bag up of our kid. And this isn't just for parents, but this is just an example of some things that happen. And all of a sudden you get this note from a kid saying, or from the school saying, you know, your child is struggling with their classes. They're in trouble. And all of a sudden you're like, goodness gracious, I'm giving everything I can give. But yes, I'll get them some tutoring and I'll spend some time working with them on their schoolwork. And then you get to the end of the week and you look at your spouse and you've been running ragged, and all of a sudden you look at your spouse and you think, I don't think we've even communicated. Like, we've been talking, we've been like orchestrating the schedule, but I don't know if we've communicated. And everybody tells us like we should go on a date night, but let's face it, it's not in the budget. We don't have the money to be able to really do something, and we couldn't find a babysitter at this time anywhere. I'm on burnout. And I don't know if that's where you are, but I think that for many of our lives, we've been pegged out on red line. And just sitting on that red line with nothing more to give, being burned out. And we look at this and we face this, for many of us, every week. And we wonder, this hope that Jesus talks about, is this the life that Jesus has for us? Is this what it means to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ? Or does God give some kind of relief and hope in the middle of that? And that's what we're going to be talking about in this series. This week we're starting a new series called Burnout. And of course you see the car imagery there as well. That was me sitting on the interstate at 285. But that's what we're talking about. And I think I'm excited about this series because it's a very practical series. I know that I can certainly relate to that. And I'm sure that many of you can relate to that burnout feeling. So we're going to be looking at four different areas over the course of this of October, of different areas where we experience burnout. And we're going to give some very practical advice and really how Jesus gives us hope. Because I believe that God hasn't just wired us to just get by and to survive, but instead that we would live our lives and be able to thrive. Because, you know, we worship a God. We talked about in creation when we were doing the baptism thing. We worship a God who took who brought order out of the chaos and took the earth that was formless and void, as it says in Genesis chapter 1. Nothing existed. Everything was chaos. And God brought order in the chaos and made something beautiful out of the mess. And I think that's not only true to what God does in creation, but what God does in me, what God wants to do in you as well, to take the mess and to make something beautiful out of it. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be looking at a passage from Genesis chapter 11. This is a story of the Tower of Babel. And the area that we're going to be focusing on this morning is the area of our work life, how we experience burnout with our work life. And this is kind of an interesting passage to look at for this. But I think I want us to pay attention for how do they focus on their work? What do they do for their work? And really what God's plan might be for us in our work lives. Now, when we talk about work, this isn't just what you do for a job or your career. This is really what anything you do on a regular basis that you would consider work. Okay? Anything you do on a regular basis. So if you have your Bibles, first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 11, go ahead and turn there. If you don't have a Bible, we have free Bibles that we offer every Sunday on the coffee table. Write your name in it, pick one up, and let that be our gift to you. Genesis chapter 11, let's stand this morning in honor and reverence of the reading of God's Word. Hear this passage from the Tower of Babel. It says this, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech." So everybody's speaking the same language. "As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Sinar and settled there. They said to each other, 'Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said," and this is important, "'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that people were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will it be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so they will not understand each other. When it says, come, let us, when we baptize today in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, this is God speaking to God's self, that the Father and the Son and the Spirit saying, let's go down together as one God in three persons and confuse their language to save them from themselves. So verse 8. So the Lord scattered them from all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. This is why it was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You can have a seat. Amen. Well, you'd think that this might be a passage that just tells us about how everybody speaks all different languages today, but that's not the whole point of what God is trying to get across. It was pretty unique. Everybody spoke the same language. All of a sudden, everybody has all these different languages, and it does speak to that, but it's really a story of God stepping in and saving the people from themselves, saving the people from their work destroying them. Did you catch that? Did you notice what they were trying to do, the work that the people were trying to do? It was you know, one of those things where they were worried that they would be scattered over all the earth. And so because they were worried, they were like, okay, we're going to take things in our hands. Let's gather everybody together and let's make sure that we protect our own security. And so they brought everybody together, and they wanted to protect their own security by making a name for themselves. And so they wanted to create their own destiny, and they also wanted to build a world where everything that they saw and everything that existed would be created and pointed toward them. That's the heart of where their work was. They wanted to work by their hands to build something so that people would notice them, so they would make a name for themselves, and that everything that they saw would exist for them. In fact, it says in verse 4, did you catch what they were saying? There's all this like me, my, we language. It says, they say this, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. I mean, that was like the whole goal of their work. It wasn't to please the Lord. It was like, hey, you know what? Let's get together and let's make sure we're the biggest deal in the world. You know that if you've seen Anchorman, you know, one of the famous lines is, I'm kind of a big deal. And that's kind of what they're trying to say is, we want to build this huge tower so people will look at us and say, we're kind of a big deal. You know, and that's kind of that's what's going on here. And so the people were using the gifts that God had given them, not to glorify God, but to say, you know what? We want to use these gifts to glorify me so that everyone will look at us and will praise us. And not only that, but they were creating this tower in heaven so that they could become like God, so that they could reach up to God. In fact, in Mesopotamia, where this was going on, one of the things that they would do is when they would build a tower, everybody built it in the same way. It's kind of like when you go to cookie cutter houses and neighborhoods. Everybody kind of knew the whole plan. Like, all right, we're going to build a tower. Here's what we do. And so they would build these square bases, and then they would build a little bit smaller square base, and they would build another smaller square base. And they would stack one upon another, and it would kind of be this steep stepping tower that would form. I guess you could think like a pyramid or like a square tower, and so they could actually walk up this tower like it was steps. And so by doing this, they were trying to do this tower so that they could kind of take over. They wanted to become greater than the God who created them. They were wanting to reach up to heaven, that the whole world would begin to have this fanatical worship of who they were. Did you notice that? That's what's going on with their work. Everything they did was about them. And so, now here's the problem with that. We're created to be God's faithful representatives. That's why we've been created, to be God's faithful representatives, that God has made us and together beautiful and made the earth beautiful to reflect the beauty of our Maker. But here's what they were doing. The creatures were seeking to hijack the glory that was intended for the Creator. And that's not the way it's supposed to work. In fact, if it does, they're always left burned out. So these people were being rebels, and had this egotistical plan to make the world all about them. And just think about it. If they were successful, if they came together and they were successful in doing that, they would have perfected evil. That everything that we saw would have overthrown God's kingdom, and they would have created a kingdom for themselves. And that's why when it says, let us go down and confuse their language, and he says, that there's nothing, by them doing this, that you can see that there's nothing that they can't accomplish when they work together. That happens in the negative, but it also, through the church, happens in the positive. That when people are infused with the Spirit of God and no longer live to themselves, when people come together, then all of a sudden, there's nothing together that we can't accomplish with the Spirit of God working in and through us. It works both ways, and they were trying to direct and to reflect the praise back to themselves instead of the one that was created for their Father, and it almost killed them. And so, you know, this wasn't a new trick for people. People have been doing this for a long, long time. In fact, we're only in Genesis 11. It's like the first book of the Bible, 11 chapters, and each story is about a chapter. Each chapter is about a story. That's kind of how it works out most of the time. But right before this, God had actually had to flood the entire world. You may know the story of Noah and the ark and that cute little story where the animals went two by two. But really, God had to flood the earth to save the people from themselves because everybody had these hearts that were completely evil all the time where they always wanted to make a name for themselves. They worked to become greater than everybody else, and that's what they did. And God flooded the earth to protect the people from killing themselves. So that the remnant of God and through Noah and his family, that God might work in their lives. We saw that in Genesis 6 and 8. And then we saw it in Cain and Abel. You know the story of Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4. That Cain decided, I don't think I like my brother having some of the things that he's getting. I'm going to get rid of my brother. And not just get rid of him, but I'm going to kill my brother. Because I don't want him to get any glory that really I want. That was what it was all about. Then we flash back again to Genesis chapter 3. After everything was created and Adam and Eve had everything that was perfect, man and woman had this perfect relationship with God and with people and were settled, were content with the people God created them to be. All of a sudden, because the serpent beguiled them and everything else and gave them this temptation, God doesn't want you to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil because he doesn't want you to be like him. Maybe you should go and do that. Maybe you should go and check that out. And so with Adam and Eve, they decided to take something and the glory that was intended, they were created to give glory to God, and they had everything they could have ever wanted. And they said, you know what? I think instead we want to become like God. And they forfeited the tree of life that was right in front of them that they always had in order to get the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what God had forbidden them to have. And we got knowledge and we've been looking for life ever since. It's one of those things where people are constantly looking to make a name for themselves. And so kind of flash forward to Babel. The people of Babel were making their work all about themselves and creating this monument as a trophy to display their own glory. And if I'm honest, one of the reasons we struggle with burnout is because this is so many times the way we do our work life, that we build our work life around trying to make a name for ourselves, trying to attain something so that other people will see something in us. It's so many times the lie that Satan tries to tell us is you're burned out because you've got too much on your plate. So what you need to do is just take the big rocks. You've seen this analogy before where you have this like bowl. You take the big rocks and you put the important things in first. Then you take the pebbles and you put those in first. And then you drop the sand in, you put that in. Then you fill it up with water. And it's one of those things where if you put the big stuff in first, then you can do all the small stuff as well. That's the lie. That's a lie that's not true all the time with our work lives. So many times we're burned out, not because we haven't ordered our life in a certain way. It's because we're pointing in a direction that's a direction that God didn't create us to point. And so think about so many times in our schedule and in the way we like to work. So many times we let our work define our identity. I mean, just think about when you meet somebody. When you introduce yourself to somebody, what are the two questions you often ask? What's your name? That's kind of important. What's your name? And the second or third question is, what do you do for work? What do you do for a living? And so we ask these questions and it's not a bad thing. It's just how we identify one another. And sometimes you say, oh, cool, well, I was a music major, and I'm a pastor as well. Or you don't like preachers? Okay, well, I'm going to go in a different direction. So we kind of identify ourselves that way, and that's not a bad thing. But here's what happens. As we keep answering these questions over and over about my name is this, and I'm the lead pastor of the Fountain, we suddenly start to think, hey, maybe my identity is what I do. Maybe who I am is wrapped up in my job and what I do. And so if we end up doing that, then we work until we can't work anymore, that we don't go home and we spend time with our kids, that we work and we work and we work in order to attain that identity. And so many times that happens as well with a title. Think about that with our job titles. If you have an occupation, and if you're a stay-at-home mom or dad, that is a title. That is a big, big, important title. So that's included as well. But think about in the business world, in the marketplace. What so often happens is that your name and your title go hand in hand. I mean, this happens on my email list. It says, Reverend Andy Lett, lead pastor. And for many of us, we look at our business cards and we look at our email lists and we look at the names that are printed everywhere about who we are. And that so often is what goes right beside our name. And if we're not careful, we start to believe that my identity is wrapped up in that I'm the lead pastor of the Fountain, or I am the president of this, or I am the secretary of this, and this is who I am, for better or for worse. And so what happens is, so many times we size one another up. We introduce ourselves, and what do you do for a living? And we find out, wow, you've got this great job. You must actually be something. Or you say, wow, you don't have a job? Or you do that for a living, and maybe you're not that important. And we do that. We kind of do this ranking thing in our lives. And so many times we feel like we can't stop working because we're on this hamster wheel trying to attain the title that we want, trying to earn ourselves to that, or maybe trying to maintain the title we've already earned that we so love to have. Work is not bad. God wants us to do our work with all of our heart. But if our work defines us, we'll always be left burned out. We see this so many times, even in the preacher world. I'm going to just take you into my life. This is what happens. You go to a preacher meeting. Sometimes it's even worse. You get religion and God involved. And so many times, here's what happens. Hey, what's your name? What church are you a part of? What's your title? And I mean, they don't say it like that. And you say, well, I'm Andy Lett, and I'm the lead pastor of the Fountain. It's a new church, and we were the only church that got started last year. And, you know, and that could become like this false self-identity that God didn't create us to have. And so what happens so many times is the pastors end up saying, well, I'm the pastor of this place, and we have this many people in our congregation. And it's kind of like, ooh, or ouch, you know, one of those things. And so we look at one another, and we say, well, wow, that's a lot of people, and that's a great title, and that's an awesome church. You must actually be something. You must actually be worth something. Or then we look at somebody else, and we say, oh, you're the pastor of that church. Bless your heart. You hardly have any people. You must not be worth very much. See, we do that all the time with the people that work around us. And God didn't create us to have this one-up mentality. You know that one-up man and one-up woman, you know, where you tell a story. And there's always somebody that's like, you know, you tell the story about you're driving on a boat in a lake. And they say, oh, whoa, I have this story. I was driving on this huge yacht and we were in the ocean. You're like, oh, goodness, like, you know, are we really doing this? You know, God didn't create us to be one-up man or one-up woman by the way we even work. Trying to attain and trying to be always better than the next person, always looking around to get our identity from what other people think about us or the way we feel about our titles that we have. God didn't create us for that. Now, we're supposed to be the best at everything we do. In fact, I think Dave Ramsey talks about this all the time. In the marketplace, people should want to hire Christians more than anybody else. And that happens in a lot of ways because we should be the best of the best of the best. This isn't a sermon to say, go be lazy in the work you do. No, do your work with all your heart as you're doing it to work for the Lord. See, when we do our work, the Spirit of God is inside of us. We have a love that radiates out of us. And we're working not for our boss and not for our corporation, but we have a higher calling. That everything we do and everything we say, whether you're a stay-at-home mom, whether you're a CEO of a company, everything you do can be used to glorify God. We have a higher calling, and so we should be the best of the best of the best. And I want to challenge you and encourage you to go and be the best at what you do. But if our identity is wrapped up in that, we fall short. In fact, Paul knew this. You know, the Apostle Paul, that used to be Saul, he was this no good low life for the Christians, but he was something in the Jewish tradition. He was a Jew among Jew. He, you know, for any, if anybody, nobody had hated Christians and got rid of Christians more than Saul, who later turned into Paul. And it's one of those things where Paul had all these accomplishments. He had all the wealth that everybody would have wanted in society, and everything that everybody looked up to, that was Paul. You know, those kind of people where you say, wow, if I could just be like that, that must be awesome. They've got it all. And that was who Paul was. But Paul looked at all this, and after experiencing Jesus, he said, you know what? I've had all this, and I consider everything rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. everything is rubbish compared to knowing him. Because my identity wasn't wrapped up in that. And when it was, I felt like a slave. But suddenly when my identity was wrapped up in who Jesus has made me to be and who God says that I am, suddenly I've been set free and sent out to serve and to work in a way that I couldn't do in and of myself. And so whether it's at work or whether it's at home, so many times we get in this mentality of keeping up with the Joneses. I mean, I think we even do this sometimes at our homes, where we start to look around at the people around us, and we start sizing one another up. If we do this as parents, where we look around and we start comparing ourselves. We start comparing ourselves with the other parents around us and what other parents do for their kids, what other parents have and give to their kids, or what all the activities that all the other parents take their kids to. And we start to say, wow, well, if I don't take my kids to all these activities, or if we don't have this stuff, or if we don't do this for our kids, the new fad that came out about parenting that we're falling behind on, then maybe our kids are going to be left behind. And so many times it's this rat race of keeping up with the Joneses. And if we have this mentality in our work life or at home and comparing ourselves with others, then we're always going to be burned out. We're always going to feel like we don't have enough and not be satisfied. In fact, when you go to third world countries, so many times you go on a mission trip somewhere and you meet people and you think, these people don't have anything. And then you go and serve alongside of them. You realize that many of them, because the Spirit of God is inside of them, they have way more than sometimes even we have. Because we've forgotten that our identity isn't wrapped up in our accomplishments or in what we have, but it's wrapped up in who Jesus has made us to be and what Jesus is doing in and through us. Our happiness is not based on that. So if we're always trying to please other people, looking around to please other people and to think what other people think about us in our work, we'll always be burned out because we're trying to be them and not who God created us to be. Same thing is if we look around to ourselves and we're always trying to work for ourselves to attain a certain level, to make a name for ourselves, to be the pop culture whatever, the superstar, then we're always going to be on this hamster wheel that leads us to being burned out, to not having enough. Here's what I want to tell you in this passage, the hope of Jesus. It's not that you have to just keep running and running and running and running. That the Lord is wanting to remind us here in the passage, you are not what you do. Say that with me. You are not what you do. You're not what you do. You're not what you do. It doesn't matter what the world says about you. It doesn't matter what other people say about you. You are not the sum of your accomplishments. You are not the plaques that are on your wall. You are not all the great things that you do for your kids. That is not who you are. That's not who you are. Jesus came into this world. When Jesus came 2,000 years ago, was the name above all names, and then seated in the throne of heaven and came down to live among us. And decided to step into this world that says you have to do more. He stepped into this world that says you have to attain this. You have to earn your way to God. You have to become like us if you want to be something. And Jesus stepped into that world to set the captives free. And so many times we hear that and we're like, well, I'm not in slavery. That's for those people. But so many times our work can be the very thing that enslaves us. And so Jesus came to set the captives free and to redirect our path to living our life for him and not for our accomplishments. And Jesus came to bring new vision to those who have been blinded by the very things that we think define us. Talking about our purpose statement, life, hope, purpose, and wholeness. Jesus came to give you those things. Jesus died on the cross to give you a life that you don't have to earn for your own, that Jesus has already won for you. That Jesus came to breathe hope into the hopeless people. He came to bring purpose to those who are misguided, where sometimes we're pointing in the wrong direction, and Jesus came to give you purpose and to lead you the other way. And also Jesus came to take the broken places in our lives where we failed God, where we failed other people, where we failed ourselves. And Jesus wants to take those places and pick them up and to make us complete and whole and put us back together. Life, hope, purpose, and wholeness. That's what Jesus wants to breathe into you today. You are not what you do. You are a child of the living God. You are made in his image. And you are bought with a very high price, the Bible says. You are bought with the highest price that God himself didn't just send somebody else and send another remnant to come. Instead, God came down himself and said, you know what? They can't earn it for themselves. I've come to earn their life and earn their identity for them, so they no longer have to work to receive it. So come to me through the power of what I've done on the cross, Jesus says, and you will have rest. Come to me and you will have this life. And so, in other words, the Bible is trying to tell us, don't let yourselves be enslaved by what people say, by what you think you have to attain, but or by your accomplishments. In fact, J.R. Vassar once said that we can either achieve or receive our identity. We can either achieve or receive our identity. And that's the case for us. We can either achieve it, we can either keep running and running and running and trying to work to please ourselves or to make a name for ourselves or to have the kind of life my family's always wanted and to earn all this. Or we can let our identity come from what we talked about today through the waters of what Jesus has done for us in our baptism. That he came and died and rose again so that in him we may have life. So that we may be washed not only by the water, but an act that the Spirit of God does within us. He says through the act of baptism, through the grace of God, you are who you are. I've made you. I've created you. And you belong to me. And so our job is to not to make a name for ourselves, but instead to turn that back to the Lord and say, Lord, we want to make a name for you by the way we work, by the way we play, by the way we parent, by the way we live our lives. We do it to the glory of God. And so I'm thankful today that as God stepped in that time at Babel, that God comes in and intersects our life at even times like this, where Jesus comes to us when we're struggling, when we're running and have nothing left to give, and there's nothing but fumes coming out, and Jesus meets us with grace and says, you're not what you do. Come to me, and you will have rest. So we kind of close this time, invite the band to come forward, and I want to let the Spirit of God just speak to you right now. I think that God, this is a message that I know I need to hear. It's a message I hope many of us need to hear and be reminded of. And I just invite you to do something for me as they're coming up, to just close your eyes. Nothing weird's going to happen or anything. Just close your eyes and I want to just give time for the Spirit of God to just speak into your life, for what God wants to say to you. I want you to seek the Lord and see what God wants to say. And you know, for many of you, you may be there. You may be living that Babel life right now, striving to make a name for yourself, and by letting your accomplishments and what others say about you define who you are. And if that's you today, I want you to know that Jesus is here right now, inviting you to stop running after your own identity and to surrender yourself to receive it freely from him. It's by the grace of God you are who you are. You are not what you do. You were bought at a price, and Jesus is here to forgive and to heal and to turn your life in a new direction. And as you let your identity come from the Lord, I promise that your work will become extremely, extremely joyful, because everything you do can be a way to please God, the God you were created to worship. As we continue to pray, and I just encourage you to just seek God's heart and to say, God, where do I need to receive this right now in my life? Where do I need to receive this? And feel free to pray. We're going to sing a song about how much God loves us. You're welcome to stand as we sing that. And I'm going to be in the back. If anybody would like to be prayed over, if anybody says, you know what, I want to have this hope, I want to have this life that I've been running and trying to earn it for myself, whether it's religiously or work or whatever way, and I'm ready to surrender it to you. If you want to make that decision for the first time, I'd love to pray with you in the back. Or if you'd like to be prayed over for anything else, I'll be back there. But let's just spend some time seeking the Lord and seeking God's direction, and let God speak over you in this time. You're welcome to sing at the top of your lungs, and you're welcome to pray with everything that you've got. But let's give this time and let the Spirit of God do a work in us. Amen.